I don't know how many of you have been impacted by things people say. Now, you're all probably already going in a negative way, and I don't necessarily mean that, but I mean, you've been impacted by a saying that somebody has or something that they say that once you hear it, you just hang on to it. Now, it can be good and it can be bad, but those things hang. For instance, one time Brenda and I did a duet at a church. It might have been the first time we ever spoke at this church. It was certainly before I became their pastor. And so we sang a duet, and afterwards, one of my daughters just kind of smiled and said, "Dad, stick to preaching." You don't forget those kind of things. And so all my hopes and dreams of becoming this, you know, next big hit Christian songwriter and singer just vanished away, and I've never had those dreams again. Another one was a mentor of mine. He was an older gentleman, and I'm a young buck. And I'm still pretty new in the ministry. I think I've had maybe 6 years under my belt. And this old man took me under his wings, and he was a pretty wise guy. He wouldn't answer my questions. You know, I wanted him to be my guru. Every time I had a question, I wanted to run to him, and I just wanted an answer. I mean, that's what gurus do. And he would say, "Read this book. Read these books." And one time he took me down into his library, and there's a bookshelf about 4 feet wide, 3 feet high, three shelves. He said, "Read those books." But then he had a saying that I heard him say a number of times, that it's deep-seated within my soul. And he would say, "We do what we do because," now I've told you the end of this before, any of you know it? "We think what we think." The reason I respond to life the way I do is because I think the way I think. The reason I treat my wife the way I treat my wife or husband is because the way I think. The way I raise my children, the way I think I should raise my children, I raise my children because of the way I think. And so if God's word is not the final authority in my life, I have a tendency to figure these things out my way. And so I do what I do because I think what I think. I've never forgotten that. And if there was anything he taught me, it was just be remembered, or just remember that your actions illustrate what really goes on up here. The next one. You've heard me say this one. I Googled this to find out who maybe had coined this phrase. I couldn't even find it in my Google search. So since nobody is claiming this, even though I know I didn't come up with it, I just might claim it. If nobody else wants the credit because it impacted my life. And you've heard me say it. And it goes like this. I love to be loved. We all do. I hate being hated. It's just those conflicts in life. We don't like them. I like to be liked, at least tolerated. And maybe that has hit me so hard because that's me. I'm such an insecure person that oftentimes I really want the favor of my peers, my surroundings, and sometimes that means more to me than God himself. And so we wrestle with these things. And we have made our journey into Proverbs, and Proverbs is a book that was meant for rearing children. It was God's handbook to train up our children. Though it's a father to his son, it's applicable to every parent, to every child. And through the book of Proverbs, we are being challenged with the way of life because it's contrasting the way man thinks and the way man does things and the way man has a tendency to handle things. And it's comparing all of this, the ways of man, with the ways of God. And so we're being challenged with all of this as we've been working our way through the Proverbs. And when we've really come to the point where we understand that when we are secure in God, when we're secure in Christ, It means less whether or not I'm loved, because I'm loved by him. It becomes less important if I'm hated, because I'm accepted in him. It becomes less important whether I am liked or not, because he has promised to just always be there for me, to never leave me nor forsake me. And when I come to the point where people don't even like to tolerate me, I'm glad that he does. And so that security in Christ is what we really want. And Proverbs is challenging us on that, because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As we go through Proverbs, we're finding the way we do life and the way he does life is completely different. And the very moment that I began to take God serious and begin to apply these teachings to my life first, then to my children, I'm going to find that I'm going to run into conflict in this world in which I live, because everybody don't think like this. And so we just have to work our way through all of this. We want to become individuals. We want to become men and women. We want our children, boys and girls, to become secure in Christ. We want them to become secure in Christ just like the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you remember the way he described it. But he didn't find life easy. You understand that, don't you? I mean, everywhere he went, he ran into conflict. People hated him. He was in prison. He was beaten. He was lied about. He was falsely charged with things. But this is how he put it. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? That's easy. You know, is my objective in life, am I here to win the approval of the multitudes, or am I here to win the approval of God? And he goes on to say, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God. Well, that's strange. Paul is understanding that when we really sell out to God, when we really decide to apply his principles and live by his word to where it is no longer my way, it's his way, it's no longer my thoughts, it's his thoughts, and to where I follow him step by step, day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it doesn't matter whether the crowds give you a standing ovation or whether they're saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Because we're secure in Christ. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, haven't we all struggled in this world trying to be accepted, trying to fit in, trying to find a way? And we are hesitant to take a stand. We are hesitant to say what's true. And we have a tendency to give a little here and give a little there and compromise here and sweep it under the rug here, and yet God has called you, he's called me to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And that's tough. You know, the Bible is filled with good examples and bad examples of this. Paul was a good example, I mean, stating that he didn't really care what people thought of him. How about Noah? Wouldn't you like to be somebody like Noah? I mean, God asked you to do the most ridiculous, unheard of thing ever. And you know that if you do this, there's not going to be any support from anybody. But you do it. Why? Because you are secure in God, and you don't care that every time you bend a nail driving into this ark, there weren't any nails, but anyway, you don't care if they laugh. Because God's called you to do something. This is pretty strange. It's not the way everybody does it. You got to be different. Wouldn't you like to be a Joseph? I mean, the first 30 plus years of his life, if anybody had reason to excuse themselves because they are victims of how they were treated, falsely accused, it'd be Joseph. But you know, as we go back and we look at his life and we see all the things that happened to him, yet he was secure. How are you secure when you're charged of rape and thrown into prison? How in the world are you secure when your family sells you? And the only reason they sell you is because they can make a buck when they plan on killing you. How do you do that? I'd like to be a Joseph. How about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They found themselves in slavery. I mean, they were taken away from their homeland as teenage boys, taken from their homeland, taken as prisoners of war, taken to Babylon, and where they were made to change everything about them, and yet they had the audacity to say, appreciate all you're doing for us, but there are certain things we just can't do. And each of them had the attitude that said this, King, I understand your situation, and you've got to do what you've got to do. But because I'm a follower of God, I have to do what I have to do. And so if you choose to, Daniel would say, if you choose to feed me to the lions, that's okay. I'm fine with that. You got to do what you got to do. I got to do what I got to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same thing. Lord, I mean, King, I know you made this law, you made this decree. You told everybody when they heard the orchestra play to bow down, and we just can't do that. Now, we understand that's your decree, and we accept that, and you got to do what you got to do, but we've got to do what we've got to do. And so if that means you're going to barbecue us tonight, then that's okay. Now, you remember the rest of that, don't you? They said, our God is able to redeem us from your furnace. But did they know that he would? No. They said, our God's big enough to take care of us. We don't know if he's going to, and either way is fine. And so if God decides to allow us to die in your furnace, praise be to God. Or if he decides to save us from your furnace, praise be to God. They were secure in God. I'd like to be like that. How about Nehemiah? He's got the job of a lifetime. I mean, he is secure in his position. I mean, he has influence. He has power. I'm sure he had wealth as well. But God grabbed a hold of him and shook his soul. And so Nehemiah decided that he was going to turn away from the success that he had arrived to in life and do what God had called him to do. And he wasn't sure what would happen when he went to the king and said, this is my plan. I mean, the king could off with your head. You know what? Nehemiah didn't care. He believed that God could use him, and he did. How about Esther? Remember that story? I mean, she was made available to the king as a wife. She's a Jewish girl. You can imagine the turmoil that's going on in her life in all of this. But she really doesn't have any choice because a decree was made that all available virgins have got to run for the beauty contest. And she finds herself in that situation. And finally, the time comes when she needs to go before the king and say, these laws that you have passed, they're not good. She could die. He could have her killed on the spot. And she did it. She was secure in God. And then we go to the apostles and we find they too have this sense of security in God, doing what he had called them to do. It didn't matter what happened to them. It didn't matter whether they were accepted or not, and all of them died a martyr's death. And yet they would say, look, I know you don't want us to preach any longer. You don't want us gathering together and worshiping any longer. And you got to do what you got to do, but we've got to do what God has called us to do. I'd like to be that way. I think most of you would be as well. Like I say, the Bible has good examples and it has bad examples. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I like the good examples. I don't want to look at all the bad examples, but one of the bad examples was Abram. And you remember the story? God comes to Abram and says, you get out of here. You got to leave your family. You got to leave this place. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make great things happen to you. He said, where are we going? None of your business. How long is this going to take? Doesn't matter. Who's going with me? Maybe nobody. And Abram was ready to take that step of faith, but as you know, at least I know, and I think you know, that walking by faith isn't easy. And so here Abram is, he takes off and he's trusting God, and I can just about imagine, he's just thinking, oh boy, streets of gold, rose gardens, peace and happiness, everything's going to be wonderful. And then all of a sudden, there's not enough rain, which means there's not enough grass, which means he doesn't have enough pasture land, which means he may not survive. And immediately, Abraham's mind kicks into gear, and he's got a plan. Remember that? Abram's logic was natural. I think all of us would agree. He finds himself in this situation, and so he's thinking in his mind, how are we going to make this thing work? But it was fatally flawed. He was thinking his ways. These were his thoughts. How big was his God? At the moment, at that moment, not very big. At that moment, God wasn't that big. Abram found himself in a situation that he believed God could not protect him. God could not supply. God would not take care of him. That somehow he found himself in a situation that if he didn't do something, he might die. Famine has a way of killing people. And he had forgotten that God, whom he served, was greater than his problems. He thought that God needed some help in fulfilling his promise. He thought too much about the potential disaster that might befall him and too little about obeying God and letting the chips fall where they may. He made a mistake, and I've done that. I think all of us can relate with that, to where we just forget that God is bigger than whatever it is that I'm faced with. And so we've got to figure this out, and if we don't do it just like so-and-so, then who knows what's going to befall upon us. And so we don't want to do that. So take your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. I told Aaron I had to fix a couple of slides this morning. Brian had found a couple of things, but I didn't see his email until this morning, so we had to fix a couple of slides. And I told her the Lord was really working in my mind as I'm going over this again. And I told her I'm not exactly sure how far we're going to get today. We may not get through this thing at all. But Proverbs 14, we're going to find that when we become secure in Christ, that means that we will stand by doing the right thing all the time. We will not fall. That doesn't happen overnight. It's coming to a place where we are willing to just set aside my ways, willing to set aside my thoughts, and search the scriptures to find exactly what God would have each of us do in every situation in which we find ourselves. And we need to become such individuals that are so secure in him and so convinced that his word is the final authority, that it has the guidelines and the guidance and the principles to be applied to every area of life, that I want to know what that is so that I think correctly. And when I think correctly, I will do wisely. And so that's the thing we want to do. So we're dealing with kind of two sides of the coin. If I am secure in Christ, I will do right living. They kind of go together. You can't live right and godly without being secure in Christ, because you're always wondering about this, that, and the other thing. But when we truly become secure in Christ, that this is our final authority, these have the answers to life, I will begin to live rightly in every area of my life. So we want to develop a security in Christ to where we become unshakable in this life. None of us know what tomorrow's going to bring. And tomorrow's blow might be the most severe blow we have ever had to face. And we want to become so secure in Christ that no matter what happens, we're true. Charles Spurgeon made this statement. He said, "When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. So if you happen to be in prison in Philippi because you were preaching the gospel, you are able to sing songs of praise and find security." So the sovereignty of God is what we really need to hang on to. And I wasn't going to share all of this, but I'm going to. I told Aaron I might not get as far as I thought. But Charles Spurgeon, we all, if you know anything about Charles Spurgeon, he's way up here, way up here. But what we don't oftentimes know is that Charles Spurgeon knew heartache. At the age of 38, he started suffering with gout, and he suffered it the rest of his life, and it got worse as the years went by. There were many Sundays that he wasn't even able to get in the pulpit because of so much pain and anguish. Charles Spurgeon was hated by many, even within the church. At that time, there was a great watering down of the gospel. And Charles Spurgeon was standing strong for the truth. He had ridicule. He had newspaper articles written about him. He was attacked from every side, but Charles Spurgeon also taught young preachers. And I want you to listen to what he taught these young preachers. He warned them by saying this: one crushing stroke has sometimes laid the minister very low. The first attack, the first hardship. He goes on to say, the brother most relied upon becomes a traitor. 10 years of toil do not take so much life out of us as we lose in a few hours by Ahithophel, the traitor, or Demas, the apostle, the apostate. And then he says to these young preachers, the question for us is not how do you live through unremitting criticism and distrust and accusation and abandonment. For us, the question is, how do you preach through it? How do you, with a heart that has been broken, preach in a way that God gets all the glory? Life is hard sometimes. And so Charles Spurgeon just said, if you really want to have a pillow that it causes you to have great rest, it's knowing that God is in control of all of this. In Proverbs 14, verse 12 is a key. I want you to look at it. Proverbs 14, 12, it says this: for there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the very death. If you're like me, you've probably read that verse a lot of times, and we think of it as the unsaved. But remember, this is a book written to believing fathers who are raising up their godly children that they might go in the godly direction. And so we're being reminded that every day we have to be very careful. If you remember back in Proverbs 3, we learned that we're not to lean on our own understanding. You can't see that, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. So every time I am faced with a situation in life, rather than just responding to it the way I think it ought to be responded to, I need to back up and say, now, how would God want me to respond to this situation? Because the road he calls us to is straight and narrow. And Proverbs 14 is going to point that out to us probably next week or next time. And there are no shortcuts. If you want to be a godly man, a godly woman, to where you become so secure in Christ, there are no shortcuts. We have to, first of all, die to self daily, every day, die to self. I need to pick up the cross and be willing to follow him and always be reminded that his ways are not my ways, his thoughts are not my thoughts. And so when it comes to marriage, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. When it comes to dealing with difficult neighbors, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. When it comes to handling what seems to be overreach of governing leaders, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. When it comes to dealing with our children, raising them, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so in every area of life, we have to come back to, I want to glorify God here. I want him to be magnified through me as I deal with this situation. So we're called to develop a strong confidence in the Lord to where we become unshakable, and we need to do this. We need to be wise. Now, in this proverb, the idea of wisdom is 5 times, and the idea of foolish is referenced 9 times. And so there's that comparison of living wise lives or foolish lives. But moving from a foolish life to a wise life is hard and often messy journey. When we went to the Abacare Friday night, the speaker reminded how life sometimes gets messy. And I thought that was interesting because I'd already put my PowerPoint together and submitted it to the tech team that he's kind of just using the same word that I did. It's oftentimes messy. I want you to look at verse 4. And this is probably as far as we're going to go today. Verse 4, Proverbs 14. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Now, right off, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, does it? Let me share with you a couple of thoughts that commentators have on this. First one's from Derek Kidner, and he said, orderliness can reach a point of sterility. This proverb is a plea for the readiness to accept upheaval and a mess to clear up as the price of growth. Next commentator made this statement. Said, one desires a neat and tidy life, just as the ideal stall would be clean. However, a clean stall by the nature of things would mean an empty stall, since oxen do not have to be in a stall very long before it's messy. And however, without oxen, there is no productivity. And so these commentators are saying that what the writer here is trying to get us to understand is why we want everything to be tidy and clean. In order to become what God has called us to become, it causes life to get messy. You say, what? Take your Bibles and jump to the New Testament, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is teaching about life. Jesus is calling people to live for him, honor him, accept persecution, and all of that. And in verse 27, it says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Now, that may cause some problems. That may cause some problems when you speak against darkness. He goes on to say, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Now, wait a second. If I get up there on the housetops and I start preaching that which you've called me to preach, I might be getting shot at. He goes on, don't fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold in copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than the sparrows. Keep going. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I wish it stopped there. If it stopped there, I could move on pretty easily. But it doesn't. It goes on to say, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds life will lose it, and he who loses his life for me, for my sake, will find it. What's he saying? When two individuals that are married to each other and one of them comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior and decides to live for God's honor and God's glory, things get messy. When you're raising children in a complex world and you desire to guide them, direct them, and help them to grow, to be secure men and women. Living in a culture like this, things get messy. I'll have to pick this up next time, but that's enough good for us to think about. Because I think oftentimes, in order to keep the house tidy, and I don't mean everything in its place, I mean in order to keep the house smoothly running, and trying to keep all the kids in church, and trying to do all of these things, in order to keep it all together, we find ourselves compromising here and compromising there and compromising here in order to keep peace within the family. But for us to pursue that which God has called us to pursue, things can get messy. And then I have to come back. My ways are not his ways. My thoughts are not his thoughts. I want his ways. I want his thoughts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that life can get messy. May we want to hear you say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." May we strive to be like Noah. May we strive to be like Joseph and Esther and all of these individuals that were secure in you, that regardless of how things panned out, they wanted you to be glorified. May that be true with each of us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.